We're going to open our meeting with hymn number Appendix B. You have about 1 minute. We'll get everybody seated. While everyone is sitting down, I'll mention the fact that we received messages from Sister Emily Clues, Sister Agnes Seawock, Brother Bill and Sister Edith Harp, Sister Sandy Chastain, and Sister Jan Lewis, and Brother Ray and Sister Jenny Lumley. All ask that their love be conveyed to you. Hymn number, Appendix B. Holy, holy, holy. 223A in the blue book. Our beloved brother Jim Watkins to take us to the throne of grace.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Hallowed be thy most holy name. We come before you this morning. Thank you so much for the many blessings. Thank you for the privilege to meet together with those like precious faith and hear and study a portion of thy word. We thank you so much for the truth. We thank you for the understanding that we have. And we thank you and we ask for more and a greater appreciation of thy divine character. We thank you for the understanding, but we realize that with knowledge comes responsibility, and we have a responsibility of doing the will of the Heavenly Father. We ask for more of the Holy Spirit, that we may properly do thy will. We fully realize that we're unable to do this perfectly in the flesh, but our intentions are honorable, and we thank you so much for this privilege of walking in the footsteps of your dear Son, Jesus. And now we ask a special blessing upon our dear brother Robert as he brings forth words to us about the along with the character of God. We thank you so much. We ask that your blessings be upon him and his preparation and his delivery. And once again, we thank you so much for this privilege and ask your blessing upon our fellowship. We ask all these things and we pray in the dear Son Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Jim. God's character. Honest. Pure. Truth. What descriptions of a loving God? God is light. It is impossible for him to lie. Brother Robert will deliver a message to us now on honesty, purity, and truth. Brother Robert, Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Laddie, and good morning, brother.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be with you. Sister Debbie and Rylan are here as well. They'll be joining the brethren a little bit later on today. And we bring you the love from our home ecclesia, the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Bible students. And Brother Brent and Sister Jennifer Kramer had hoped to be here, but were not able to, and they want their special love conveyed to the convention. Well, our subject, these three character qualities that are listed on the program for this time slot, in some ways they are similar in certain respects. We will consider them separately. There is some overlap, and I was looking at the program and even looking at these characteristics of honesty and purity and truth, there is certainly some overlap in some of these character qualities as we describe them. So if I say something that the brethren maybe are going to say later on in the convention, don't be concerned. It's not stealing your thunder. Certainly not the intention to do that. It's good reinforcement, and as I say, there are some overlapping areas. And we'll endeavor to look at Hebrews 6:18 as well, 1 John 1:5 on God's light. And then some thoughts from reprint 2609 and some of the subsequent pages of that article on the harmony and the balance of God's character attributes that the brethren here had desired that we take a look at. You know, think about what we're doing here at this convention. We are taking on quite an awesome task and a wonderful task, and that is to look at the character of our infinite God, our infinite Creator, who we will have the privilege of faithful of getting to know more and more throughout eternity. His ways are so much higher than our ways. But we will endeavor to glean as much as we can about his character, much as our imperfect minds will allow us through the guidance of his Holy Spirit. And again, it is a great privilege to be able to do that. As we consider some definitions also, try to think about these, some of the words, maybe words in the definitions that particularly appeal to your minds that might help you to better understand the character of our Heavenly Father. Let's take a look at honest, first of all. Some definitions are: free from fraud or deception, honorable in principles, intentions, and actions, upright and fair, truthful or creditable. Honesty implies a refusal to lie or steal or deceive in any way. Now, certainly to see the word steal in there has really seems quite out of place in even considering our Heavenly Father. But you know, it did bring to mind one thing for me. Our Heavenly Father has created His intelligent creatures with a free moral agency, the freedom of choice, the freedom of will. Although only those who choose righteousness will be permitted to go on throughout eternity, and that's the only way it can work, as we're going to see, God will never, ever force choice or force someone against their free will. He sets before them the truth, the contrast between good and evil. But it is up to each of His intelligent creation to choose. So He'll never take that right away. And how much more should we, in endeavoring to follow our Heavenly Father, be the same way, to not try to take away choice or even freedom to choose or to force anybody else's will of our fellow man. And this is done so very often in the world. It seems to be one of the characteristics of the adversary and the fallen flesh is, whether intentionally or even unintentionally sometimes, to take this freedom of will away, or at least to try to. We never want to do that. Honesty is also characterized by truth and not falsity. Obviously, two opposites there. Some scriptures that use these terms. First, and some you can, if you want to try to look up the scriptures, that's fine. Sometimes I know I'll be going too fast because I have quite a few scriptures. So if you just want to make note of the scriptures, that's okay too. I won't always be dwelling too long on a scripture. So I don't want you to get frustrated. 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, the reason we look at this scripture is the word honesty there. It's from the Greek 4587. And one of the words in that definition is probity, one of the English words. The word probity from Webster means primarily tried virtue or integrity or approved actions, but in general, strict honesty. Sincerity, veracity, which refers to truthfulness, integrity in principle, or strict conformity of actions to the laws of justice. And that's the reason I wanted to check out that word probity, because I think that describes so well the character of our Heavenly Father. Another scripture, Numbers 23:19 in Numbers, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God never makes idle promises or statements that are not true or that he either is unwilling or unable to carry out or to keep. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God cannot deny his own character. He is humble, there is no doubt about it, but he is not going to deny his own characteristics because that's part of his honesty, that's part of his transparency, that's part of the truth. And as we've said, to know his character and his characteristics enables us and the rest of his intelligent creation to love him more and more. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Again, what God says, he will carry out. We'll see later in Hebrews where it says it's impossible for him to lie. He cannot lie. So the fact that he has promised eternal life means he is able to carry that promise through. It is sure, no matter how long it takes, no matter how impossible it seems, he will bring it forth and carry it through. 1 John 5:10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God gave us the record in the Scriptures of his Son, and we realize, or we see, how much that scriptural record is questioned by fallen man today, and really throughout the past. But God's record of his Son, the things that are recorded in the Scripture, are in complete harmony with honesty. What we need to know has been recorded for us. That which has not been recorded are things that we don't need to know. And you can see people are digging and they're looking at other writings and other works. Curiosity run amok, trying to seek information that's not recorded in the Bible. And we've come up with all kinds of strange things, such as the Da Vinci Codes and other falsities and dishonesties that have recently been brought forth in the world. Honesty doesn't necessarily mean revealing all of the truth about a matter. It's not dishonest for the Heavenly Father to keep certain things to himself or to keep certain things secret. God reveals that which is going to be helpful, which is going to work good. And anything that he chooses to keep to himself or not to reveal is also for the ultimate good of his creatures, for their ultimate blessing and benefit. That is part of God's character. And you know, even on a much inferior level, but maybe an example, if a car dealer was to sell you a car for $20,000, but then you found out later that it was really worth $15,000 because of some information that he had withheld from you, perhaps the car had been in an accident or where there were some things wrong that he knew about but hadn't disclosed. Obviously, that's dishonesty, because that individual is selfishly trying to get more money by not revealing the truth. However, another example is if you went to the car dealer and you bought a car for $20,000 and the dealer knew that possibly a rebate was going to be offered, but it wasn't a sure thing. He didn't know because he didn't have control over it. And revealing that to you might influence you one way or another to buy or not buy the car when it was not a sure thing. Withholding that information would not be dishonesty, in our opinion. And then, of course, if that individual was honest, if the manufacturer decided to come forth with the rebate, he would disclose that to you and give you the $1,000 rebate. Let's look at, and one scripture along those lines is Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Again, you see the end there, that we may do all the words of this law. So the reason for revealing is for our good and our benefit. There are some examples that we have of God's honesty, and really the scriptural record itself is a very honest record. God does not seek to shade the truth or to twist it in any way. Some of the things that are recorded in the Bible would not have been recorded by dishonest men or by a dishonest being, such as the sin of Jacob's sons when they sold their brother Joseph into slavery. It is told in all of its details, even though the ones who mistreated him and sold him into slavery would be the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. Judah, one of the 12 sons of Israel, his sinful conduct toward Tamar is recorded in the scriptures. King David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the way that he tried to cover it up by causing the death of her husband Uriah, is recorded there. All the sins of the nation of Israel, his chosen people, those who are promised to be the future rulers in the earthly kingdom of the world. All of their stiff-necked stubbornness is recorded openly in the scriptures. Even with our Lord, his rejection, his ignominious death on the cross, being treated like a criminal, it's all there. It's not shaded. It's not covered over. It's not hidden, as many historians would hide some of the difficulties of their heroes that they try to record, but not so in the scriptures. Everything is recorded there for us. The faults of the 12 apostles, including Peter's denial of our Lord, are recorded accurately, though these men would be the foundation pillars of the Christian church. And let's look at another example, interesting example of God's dealings that reveal His honesty and indeed His truth as well. You remember the account in Genesis 18 and 19 when God sent the three angels, one of those being, we believe, our Lord in His pre-human form, sent them to tell Abraham that He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great wickedness. So they went and they gave this information to Abraham because Abraham was God's friend. And the Scriptures do tell us that God does share or does reveal His plans to His friends. And so, as a true friend would, He told Abraham what He was going to do. And of course, Abraham, being the righteous and benevolent man that he was, inquired of the Lord, "Well, what if there are 50 righteous, God? Will You destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the if there are 50 righteous? And if there are 40, if there are 30, if there are 20? And then he goes all the way down and he says, "Lord, I'll ask You just one more time. Are there 10? What if there's only 10? And then I won't ask anymore." Abraham was very concerned. He was a just and he was a righteous man. And the Heavenly Father permitted this information and this discussion to be held with Abraham for Abraham's benefit. Well, God assured Abraham, even if he found 10 righteous in Sodom, he would not destroy the city on the account of the 10 righteous that were there. Well, as the story goes on, we know that two of the angels went to Sodom and they went to Lot. And what we find in this account is, really, they only found one righteous man there, Lot. His sons-in-law, the two sons-in-law and their families, they weren't interested even in leaving, and so they were destroyed with the rest. And really, you can't even say that his wife and the two daughters that were in his household were righteous. Really, there was one righteous. His household, his immediate household, was saved, really, because of Lot. And the angels had to take Lot by the hand and basically, come on, get out of here. You know, almost drag him out, if you will. And God then followed through and destroyed those cities because of their wickedness. So God, even in this, did not reveal everything to Abraham. He did better than what Abraham could have imagined. There weren't 10 righteous. There was only one. So God kept His word. Because there weren't even 10 righteous, He went ahead and destroyed the city. Because He said, if there were 10, I won't destroy it. Well, there weren't 10. So He destroyed it. So that was accurate. That was honest. And God didn't reveal the rest of what He was going to do. He didn't reveal the fact that He was going to bring Lot and his wife and his two daughters out of the city before He destroyed it. So God did better than what He even revealed to Abraham. Well, and even if we look at this whole account, sure, it actually reveals God's purity, doesn't it? That He cannot look upon imperfection with any degree of favor. And you could just look at this on the surface and say, well, the wickedness was so great that His purity, He had to destroy the city. Well, that is true. But then look at it more deeply. Those individuals that were destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah are going to come back, aren't they, in the resurrection? He destroyed them out of His love as well. Here we can bring in some of the harmony of the character qualities of our Heavenly Father, because in His purity He destroyed them, but in His great love He destroyed them before they got themselves so debased that then they wouldn't be able to come back up to perfection in the millennial kingdom. So there, sort of hidden on the surface, is God's deep love for the human race. And in this destruction, He showed not only His purity, His honesty, His justice, His truth, but He also showed His great love. Another example of God's honesty are the terms of discipleship. You know what? When men try to get others to follow them, well, they usually, or not usually, but sometimes if there's difficulties involved, you know, those are kind of hidden or those are kind of swept under the rug, aren't they? But in Luke 14:26, our Lord Jesus declares, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish? So likewise," and this is in Luke 14:33, "so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Clear communication of the terms of discipleship to those who would follow our Lord Jesus. And again, we're going to see, and you remember that our Lord Jesus, when you saw the way he acted and what he did, you saw the Heavenly Father. You saw his character exemplified in our Lord when he was here on the earth. The very clear commandment in the Garden of Eden is also another example of God's honesty. In Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Very clear requirements. Very simple and clear command. Do not eat of this one particular tree or you will die. Now, he didn't go over specifically how long the day would be. But again, that keeping that information was actually a blessing and for the good. Aren't we glad that it wasn't the 24-hour day in which Adam would perish? Aren't we glad that it was the 1,000-year day where he could experience sin, where the race could be propagated, where the whole race could then experience sin, and then they would be able to have that experience with good and evil so that they could then choose life during the millennial kingdom. So once again, what a clear statement and what a blessing that God, that day in Genesis was a 1,000-year day, not a literal 24-hour day. Okay, let's take a look at God's purity. Purity, or pure, means free from anything of a different, inferior, or contaminating kind. Clear, free from blemishes, without any discordant quality. Clear and true, clean, spotless, or unsullied, untainted with evil. Having no faults, sinless, free from moral defilement, without spot, not sullied or tarnish. And another meaning is holy. And another meaning is genuine, real, true, incorrupt or not corrupt or unadulterated. You know, when you think of a pure substance, really, probably there isn't any such thing as 100% pure gold, because if there was one atom in there that was something different, and how can you keep that out? How can we as humans keep that out? It wouldn't be 100% pure gold. It might be 99.99999% gold, pure gold. So the best we can do as humans is come pretty close in terms of just physical things. But when you think about all of God's characteristics, all of his attributes, every one of them is absolutely pure and undefiled and untainted. Each of the characteristics of God, love has its opposite, selfishness or lack of love, and justice has as its opposite injustice. Power has maybe a lack of power, and wisdom has certainly unwisdom, foolishness, not knowing, and so forth. And every one of these, you can find some kind of an opposite for the good quality or the good character quality. So when you think about every single one of our Heavenly Father's character qualities, he is pure in every single one of them, and there is no taint whatsoever of anything different. With us, that's impossible right now in the flesh, isn't it? The best we can do is to have pure heart intentions But whatever good qualities we have, they're tainted because we are so fallen and imperfect in the flesh. Some scriptures. Job 4:17 says, "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker?" And of course the answer is no, he shall not be. But again, fallen man, so often in looking at God through impure eyes, through an impure heart, will, you know, look at the things that God does and question them, or say that, well, that's not right, or that doesn't make sense. But as the scripture says, can we be more pure than our Heavenly Father? Absolutely not. And as Brother Dan brought out in the previous discourse, when we look at the best examples of humankind and the best examples of love and of justice and of wisdom that we have in humanity, the very best, God is so high above that and so much better than that as the heavens are above the earth, as he declares. Some of the meanings from the Hebrew word there, 2891, of pure, means to be bright. That kind of goes along with light, doesn't it, that God is light? Or to be pure or sound, morally innocent, or again, the word holy comes out there. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and beholdest and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" And the word there for purer is from 2889 in the Hebrew in Strong's, and it simply means to be pure, either in a physical or a physical, chemical, ceremonial, or moral sense. And the reason I read all of those terms is because it's pure in every single sense that there is. So that scripture is telling us that God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance, with any degree that it's okay or it's good, or that somehow the ends justify the means. That is how pure and how holy that he is. Although he permits the reign of sin and death for a good purpose, it's not because sin is good in any way. It's simply because of that experience. It's because it provides the opportunity for the testing of the church. It's those reasons. But the sin itself, the evil itself, there is no degree of allowance whatsoever. Examples of God's purity. There is one that I would like to mention now, and then we're going to come back to it. It's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. And we'll go ahead and read those. Revelation 20, 7 through 10. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." You know, God, this is, of course, describing the test at the end of the millennium, during the little season. And God does not provide this test to try to trip up those who should have life. The purpose for this, and this is why we thought that this fit in very nicely under the purity category, God wants to make absolutely sure that there is no impurity whatsoever that will go into the ages to come. He will have a clean and a pure universe. It's absolutely necessary, because the smallest degree of defilement would start this whole mess over again. You know, it seems like a very small offense to eat a fruit that God said don't eat, but look at what it led to. Well, it's the same thing here. At the end of the millennium, although the systems of error will have been destroyed at its in the beginning part of it. And although the goat class during the millennial age will be, you know, as it as time goes on, each one will be given their time of 100 years, and some will be destroyed then. But here at the end, it is absolutely necessary to provide this test. And for those who are in heart loyalty to the Lord, they'll be perfect. So this isn't deception. This is completely honest. They are going to be properly forewarned, even though they won't know the nature exactly of the test, just like in the Garden of Eden. The command was very clear, even though Adam didn't know exactly what was going to happen or that he was going to be tested. Well, the same thing. Perfect humanity will know clearly the requirements and the commands of God at the end. So this is going to provide a clear, a clean, and a pure universe. And we will we'll come back to these scriptures because these are discussed in the reprint that we want to make sure we cover before we get to the end of our time. Truth. Well, we're certainly all familiar. We use this term, the truth, all the time. But certainly God is one of the characteristics, the foundation characteristics of our Heavenly Father is certainly truth. The definition for truth is the true state of facts or things, purity from falsehood, honesty and virtue. So there is a great deal of overlap between honesty and truth. The true or actual state of a matter, conformity with fact or reality, a verified or indisputable fact, proposition, principle, or the like, honesty, integrity, agreement with a standard. Certainly all of those words, those definitions, help to describe this characteristic quality of truth. Some scriptures that describe God as a God of truth, we'd like to consider some of these. Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And you'll notice our subject for this hour is not mercy, but you'll notice the mercy and the long-suffering and graciousness are oftentimes recorded along with this character quality of truth. Again, God's balance here of character. He's not overbalanced in any one quality. They are perfectly poised, as I think the pastor describes it. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And Psalms 33:4, For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. So here, his works are done in truth, as it is described. Psalms 57:10, For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Here we have mercy and truth once again appearing together. You know, the truth would be very harsh for imperfect beings who want to come back to perfection without the quality of God's mercy. And doesn't this just remind you of the way that God describes himself as and his thoughts as being as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are his ways than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Mercy great unto the heavens and his truth unto the clouds. You know, it makes you think of how high and lofty these qualities are in God. Psalm 60, verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And it's interesting here. I included this scripture mainly because of the Hebrew word 7189. That is the word here for truth, or that's translated truth. because it means to balance or equity as evenly weighed. That is reality. And I just love that because the truth is the reality. It's the real story, if you will. But it's also balanced, the equity, the weight, perfectly or evenly weighed. Doesn't it also remind you of God's perfect scales of justice? You know, when you think about the ransom and the truth of the ransom and that balance in the scales there. Psalms 86:15 is another scripture. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. You know, I love that. That's not our topic, but full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. These qualities abound in God, don't they? All the things here, including truth, are described as plenteous. And the idea of being full means it's to the full measure, nothing lacking. Again, it goes back to the idea of purity, doesn't it? Psalms 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Justice at the foundation, mercy and truth right out there in front. Psalm 96:13 says, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. It will be the truth revealed during the millennium to the world. That's going to be their standard. Psalms 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Here, the qualities of mercy and truth are described as everlasting qualities. Not only are they high, not only are they broad, but they will never come to an end. Psalms 119:142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Here, God's law is described as being the truth. Psalm 119:151 says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. And we have John 4:23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's not just the hard facts of the truth. There has to be the right spirit behind it. These other qualities, again, this goes back to the balance of the attributes, the character attributes of God. The truth standing alone is very stark. It's very exacting, just like justice is. But these other qualities of mercy and long-suffering and patience and compassion need to go along. The truth has to have the spirit of the truth with it. And God has that perfectly balanced. And that's what he's looking for in those who offer worship to him. Well, there's many other scriptures that we could consider. But for the sake of time, we'll skip them. Examples of God's truth, well, perhaps in this case, we'll just mention the greatest example of the Heavenly Father's character trait of truth and the love of the truth, and that would be exhibited in our Lord Jesus. As we know, he told his disciples that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If God himself could have come down to the earth and could have lived among men like his son did, what his son did portrayed what the Heavenly Father would have done and the way he would have acted while he was here on earth. John 18:37, when Jesus was before Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So our Lord Jesus, the way that he fearlessly declared the truth, the way that he loved the truth so much that he eventually died for the sake of the truth, this is demonstrating the exact character of our Heavenly Father also. All right, let's take a look now. Those are just some definitions, some scriptures related to honesty and purity and truth. Let's take a look at Hebrews 6:18. The brethren have asked us to consider, and actually, let's look at Hebrews 6:13 through 18. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable or unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, isn't that amazing when you think about it? It is impossible for God to lie. I wish it was impossible for me to lie. It would make things, not that we all go around lying, but it's just, you know, sometimes just those little subtleties or unintentional mistakes, you know, because we are so imperfect. But this says it is impossible for the Heavenly Father to lie. And, you know, this is amazing. When he gave the full statement of the Abrahamic promise to Abraham, the seed being as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the sea back in Genesis 22, God was so firm about this promise that he confirmed it with an oath. He swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. Now, God's promise and his word in and of itself was enough, because it's impossible for him to lie. If he said it, it doesn't matter how long it takes. He will carry it out. He will carry it forth. But really, the scripture says here, Paul tells us here, that it's for our benefit, isn't it? The heirs of promise, the heirs of salvation, because of this long period of time in developing the seed and then eventually bringing the blessing to all the families of the earth. Not only does he give his promise, that's the first unchangeable thing. God's word, once spoken, is unchangeable. He'll carry it out. But the second thing, the two immutable things, the second thing is that he gave this oath. He swore by himself. Well, do you think God is going to break an oath? Absolutely not. Two things, impossible to lie, and God gave his oath on his own self, swearing by his own self. That is surety, isn't it? That's unchangeableness. There is no question that the promise to Abraham, to the promise of the seed, is going to be carried out completely. And again, 2 Timothy 2:13, we already considered, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. He cannot go back on his word. Let's consider now, God is light. Now again, as I mentioned before, you know, there's some overlapping in this. You know, God not lying, not being able to lie, of course goes along with his truthfulness, with his honesty and purity. Well, the same thing with light. Light is really a beautiful symbol that symbolizes his honesty, his purity, his truth, and many of the other qualities that the brethren are going to be discussing later on during this convention. In 1 John 1:5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." No darkness. Remember the purity, perfect in all of his qualities and characteristics? Well, this scripture is describing it the same way. Complete light. And you know, when you think about the universe, it's a lot of this hugely vast expanse of darkness, but it is filled with hundreds of billions of galaxies. Each of those galaxies containing billions or hundreds of billions of stars, and all of those stars give off light. Now just look at our own sun, only don't look at it, you know, with your eyes because you'll hurt your eyes, but just look at how bright our own star, the sun, is. Our sun, I think if I remember right, it's like a G2 magnitude. It's pretty much average. You know, it's yellow in color. It's not on the cooler side or the hotter side, so it's pretty much an average star. As Brother Dan said, we're 93 million miles away from it. Look at the power and the brightness that comes from that. That sun is one out of trillions in the universe. Because they're all like that. They're just so far away that they look like those little points of light up in the night sky. But if you got, you know, 100 million miles from each one of them, they'd be just as bright or even brighter than our own sun. Talk about light. Well, the scriptures describe our Heavenly Father as this kind of light. And light is used, there's a reprint, couple of reprint excerpts that I think are very helpful, I appreciated. One of them is reprint 5938, and it's talking about light, the symbol of light, and it says the apostle follows the example of our Lord Jesus in symbolizing truth and righteousness as light, and sin and every evil as so much of opposing darkness. God himself thus considered would be the very perfection of light. In him is no darkness, which means no sin, no imperfection at all. There's another really helpful quote. It's reprint 5038. And this one says, light and darkness are used as figures and as synonyms for truth and untruth, righteousness and sin. Thus, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Thus also Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Thus also he said of his followers when he was leaving them, ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. On the contrary, Satan is styled the prince of darkness, and his rule of unrighteousness is styled the kingdom of darkness, and those subject to his influence are styled the children of darkness. Evil works contrary to the Lord and righteousness are styled works of darkness. So, and that's the end of the quote from that reprint. I thought those really nicely capsulize the thought of light in connection with God's character and also the character of those who follow him, his son and those who follow. Well, with the time that remains, the Brethren pointed out a very nice reprint. It's 2609. I think it starts on 2607. It's an article that's dealing with everlasting punishment or the eternal punishment of the wicked. But it brings out some really interesting points about the balance of God's attributes. Now I know we already considered Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. The article focuses on those, and those verses, I won't take the time to read them again, but they describe the test at the little season. They describe how that the systems of error, the beast and the false prophet, are cast into the lake of fire, which symbolizes the second death, in the beginning of the millennium, and then how that the devil and all those who would follow him in the little season test are cast into the lake of fire or the second death, eternal destruction, at the end or after the close of the millennial age. And one scripture I did not consider before that goes along with this is Revelation 21:8. And 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So these are those who, after all of this light, the contrast between the results of sin and evil and the results of righteousness being clearly manifest during the millennial kingdom, they still don't trust God. They still want to serve self or other things ahead of God, the idolaters. There's still not purity and truth there because they are referred to as liars. There's still dishonesty there, all these things being impure. And so this trial is necessary so that the universe can be clean. And in reprint 2609, the quote from that says, "The grand outcome of that trial," being the trial at the end of the millennium, little season, "the grand outcome of that trial will be a clean universe." He also says on 2609, referring to those who perish, those who do choose to follow Satan, he says, "Of one thing we may be confident, God willeth not the death of the wicked, but would that all should turn to him and live. And no one will be destroyed in that lake of fire and brimstone, figurative of utter destruction, Gehenna, who is worthy of life, whose living longer would be a blessing to himself or to others in harmony with righteousness." End of that quote. Well, we know that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He tells us that clearly in the Scriptures. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And to go along with that, in Ezekiel 18:32, he says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God gives every opportunity during the millennial kingdom to come back to perfection. And the test at the end is absolutely necessary because He wants everyone to come to repentance. And again, here's the choice, right? Here's the free will that He will never take away. He will never deny that right of choice. He gives all the facts, all the experience, but ultimately it is up to each intelligent creature of His to choose life or to choose death, to choose to follow Him or to choose not to follow Him. That is the choice. But this is God's heart, even though He cannot allow impurity to go on into the ages to come. That's his strictness, his justice, his purity, his truth. But the balance is his love, his mercy, his compassion gives every opportunity possible. And can you imagine seeing all the beautiful results of the kingdom and then he loses Satan out of the prison? What does he do? He goes and deceives the nations, and then there would be those who would follow him. We don't know exactly what the test will be, but it's some system that's going to try to be created that's out of harmony with God. There could be no more or no better opportunity given to attain everlasting life. And I am confident, and I'm sure you are as well, that no one who could be saved will be lost. That's how perfect God's plan is. Reprint 2609 again says, "Their utter destruction will prove to the righteous the harmony and perfect balance of justice, wisdom, love, and power in the divine ruler." He is just. He is going to have a clean universe. His wisdom made a plan where everyone who can be saved will be. His love provided that plan. And he has the power to carry that out. All of his attributes act in perfect harmony with one another. Well, there is more, but if you want to consider that reprint 2607 through 2611 or 12, it's a great blessing. But our chairman is here, so we will end it on that note, and I think that is a good note to end it on. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.
And still there's more to follow. Honesty, purity, truth, light. We appreciate that very much. We'll close with hymn number one. Hymn number one. And dinner is being provided for us, or lunch is being provided for us. There are two rooms over here, and Brother Bill Gill is going to be back in the back of the room to direct us as to where you are to go. I would mention the fact that Sister Hazel McClellan, Brother John and Sister Pam Blackwell, Brother Lawrence and Sister Jean Kirkham, Brother Tom and Sister Charlotte Adams, Sister Linda Pettimores, Sister Virginia Promgren, Sister Opal Williams, Brother Albert, and Sister Norma Schwab all ask that their love be conveyed to you. They're all thinking of you, and they are enjoying the convention online. Hymn number one, and we'll ask Brother Robert to close our meeting with prayer and ask a blessing on our temporal provision and especially on our fellowship.
Our Holy Father in heaven, may all the praise and glory and honor be unto you. For you are holy and you are perfect in your justice and your love, your wisdom, your power, and all the other ways in which those attributes are broken down into the elements of honesty and purity and truth and all the other elements that we will consider this weekend. We are so thankful that you are God, that there is none beside you. We are thankful that you gave us your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice, and thank you that the Abrahamic promise is being carried out, that it will be carried out until all the families of the earth are blessed and the universe is back in harmony and peace with you. Please overrule all these thoughts to our highest welfare. Please forgive anything said not in harmony with you and your will. We thank you for the temporal provisions. We thank you. We pray that we may use the sustenance to better serve you. And we ask your blessing upon our fellowship as well, that we might try to lift one another up, help each other along, and encourage one another during our time together. We leave all things in your loving care, giving you all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
We will reassemble at 1:30. Enjoy your fellowship together. Make sure that it is along the lines of the character of God.